I said to Kim, there is definitely competition with attention today with the smells of those good soups and things. Huh? Mm. I do want to just speak today and remind us that, it's easy to lose sight of our real battle, our real war in today's world. It's easy to lose sight. Our battle is with evil. We know that from the scriptures. Ephesians 6 says what? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We understand that our battle is against evil. It is indeed the battle that God has called us to. A lot of people that I talk to, they think that God and Satan are like these two equal opposites, and that this is the cosmic battle of good and evil that's in the world today. And we know that nothing could be further than the truth, that Satan is a created being, a fallen angel, and that God's power is so much infinitely greater. We understand that, and we begin to enter into, by the Spirit of God, the plan of God, if you will, the strategy of God for us to be able to win this war, this spiritual war that we're engaged in. And that's what I want to speak to today. I want to remind you of a very powerful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. And you can bring that up on the screen if you want. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to park there for a little while. That whole chapter is incredible, as you know, Romans chapter 12. And this is kind of the culmination of Paul's word to the church, where he says in verse 21, Romans 12 and 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen? Oh, come on. That was a good place for an amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's a few in here that may be old enough to remember that back in the late 70s, there was this gas shortage. Remember the gas shortage, Chet? Steve, you remember that. Lloyd, I know you remember that. Yeah. You know, in many places, people lined up to get into the service stations. And literally, you remember there were lines at times. There was a story that was told about a guy who was in line to get gas, and he had to wait so long that literally he ran out of gas while he was in line. And he was just one before the pump. And so when the person pulled out, his car shut off, he got out of the car to push it into the gas pump. And when he did, the woman behind him straight out around, cut in line in front of him, laughing all the way. Not jingle bells, laughing all the way. And I just thought about that story. And I kept on reading it. It said that this man, he didn't get mad. But when he did go then to the next pump, he had, remember the locking gas caps? Boy, they were popular back then because people were even stealing gas. And what happened was he pumped, and the lady was pumping, the one that snuck in front of him. She went into the service station to pay, and when she did, he took his locking gas cap and put it on her gas tank. Although he kept the key, you understand. And why did he do that? Revenge, right? Revenge. How many know that's the way of the world, right? And it's our tendency, too, if we don't be careful. Honestly, there's something inside of us. We can laugh at a story like that, but we understand that we've all felt the tendency to want to do something like that, right? Well, that's what I want to speak to today, because in this world, we've been talking in our sermon series about living the victorious Christian life and being a witness to this world. We have to understand what's going on. That the enemy of our soul, the enemy that is trying to defeat the cause of Christ and the Christian church, the enemy is doing that by causing Christians to get sucked into the world system and do just like everybody else. The enemy is trying to win by getting Christians to live below what they're supposed to be living. You know, when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, the abundant life, the victorious Christian life is a life that is lived different than the principles of this world. It really is. It's a life of victory. It is a life of peace. It is a life of joy that can come even in the midst of trouble. The victorious Christian life. When you meet somebody that is living this kind of life, it's evident in their lives. You know, you can see it in their eyes when you walk up to them and you meet them. You understand that there's a peace. There's a peace that comes because they've entered into such a deep relationship with the Lord that they know that the Lord is with them. And they know the Lord well enough to know that the Lord is helping, guiding, and that the Lord is in control of their lives. And they don't have to live in fear. They can live in faith. Amen? They even have a deep-rooted joy, which is different than happiness, as you know. It's a joy that's inside. It's deep-rooted. It's in the belly that is there, even in the midst of troubles. But you know, we need to be able to be on guard against the kind of emotions that lead us to do the wrong things. The Bible says, in your anger, sin not, right? In your anger, sin not. You know, and revenge is one of those things that has become so common that it has even seeped into the Christian church. Back even with JFK, he was quoted as saying, and this has kind of caught on since then, don't get mad, get even. Well, I got to tell you, that's not the words of Jesus Christ. Amen? But unfortunately, it's the way many people think, even Christians, right? Even Christians. Hey, check this out. In the days of the internet and the website, I found a website called The Payback. And I'll tell you what, it's not a great payback. It sounds like a joke, but it's actually a very popular site. Payback.com. It says it's the home of all your revenge needs. Check this out. You know, here's quotes from it. So you never had a chance to get revenge on your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend? Your current spouse lied to you when he said that he would never cheat on you? Get revenge on people who have done you wrong. We stand ready to help you get revenge and let these individuals know exactly what you think of them. And your identity is never divulged. Let me give you examples. How about sending a dead flower arrangement to someone to let them know how unspecial they are? And then there's a testimony in the bottom of it from a customer that said, just wanted to thank you guys for providing such a great service. I wish I could have seen my ex's face when he got that box of dead roses. You really made my day, it said. I'm glad I got even with that jerk. And then it said, join the thousands who have used our services to get revenge. Revenge on ex-lovers, revenge on ex-spouses, revenge on backstabbing friends, revenge on coworkers, revenge on bosses. Thankfully, pastors wasn't in there. And in the midst of that, we read from God's word. It says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. You know, there is something in our fallen nature that we want people to get what's coming to them. And God wants people to be changed. There's the difference. God wants people to be changed, which is really the context of this scripture. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as we do good, we are not being conformed to the pattern of this world, like Romans 12 starts out with. Instead, we are being a testimony to the transformation that has happened inside of us. Because we've permitted it to happen. We cooperate with the Spirit of God who wants to change our hearts. Huh? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, our tendency is we think that's one of those wise sayings like, you know, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and rise. And we just take it as, oh, it's a nice saying, but it's probably not really true. God's word is true. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Paul, in speaking the inspired words of God here, he understood how revenge can destroy your life. He really did understand it. I mean, he was one that, you know, sought revenge upon these new Christians. The ones that was, he was the one that was persecuting them to their death. And he comes to this understanding that the way to overcome evil is with good. Huh? But that's not the world's way. The world's way is, well, he hit me, so I hit him back. Sure, I said awful things to him, but he said them to me first. It even happens in marriages. I mean, you see it even in marriages. You know, you play this game, tit for tat. You've heard that expression, you know? You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. You cheated on me, so now I'm going to cheat on you and get you back. Man, you know? And that's seeping in to even Christians that are being influenced by the world. You slap me, I can slap you back. You raised your voice, now I'm going to raise mine even higher. And you know, it goes on. It's like, you know, we think we're living back in the Old Testament. Oh, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, getting even doesn't work. It doesn't work. What happens when you try to get even? You know what happens? You enter into a cycle of retribution. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's a violent cycle that doesn't end. It just continues to propagate, to perpetrate, to continue to perpetuate this vicious cycle of evil. You know, in the process of trying to get revenge, you end up hurting yourself. You end up hurting yourself. It's like unforgiveness, you know. It works in you, does more terrible things to you than the person that you're not able to forgive. And as a result of it, we're walking around with a testimony that is so much less than the testimony Jesus wants us to have in our lives. We're walking around, even some Christians that are soul sick, and as a result, it's showing in their lives. It's not a life of victory. It's not a life of that joy and that peace. It's soul sickness, and as a result, even bodies get sick. Jesus tried to teach us this. You know, as long as you're trying to get revenge, trying to get even, you're living in the past. Did you ever realize that? And you're stuck. Even if something happened years ago, you know, you're still living with it. You're living in the past and you're stuck. And the enemy has you where he wants you. When you try to get even, evil destroys you. Because you know what? You're giving him control. You're giving him control in your life. You're not free. And what did Jesus say? I've come that you might be free, right? He who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Paul says, overcome evil with good. That's the bottom line. We live in a world where evil seems to win out. That's true, right? We do. We see, and that's why sometimes even Christians get discouraged. We say, why, Lord, do you allow evil to triumph, it seems? But you know what? Listen to this. If life was a 100-yard dash, then put your money on evil. But if life is a marathon, guess where your money should be? Do you know the end of this story? Have you read the end of the book? Do you know what's coming? And do you know what's going to happen? Well, you should. And you have to bring that into your perspective, so that you can understand what's going on, even understand what God is doing or not doing right now. We know, and this scripture earlier says, God says, it is mine to avenge, not yours, right? Mine. Life is a marathon, and good wins in the end. Don't ever be mistaken. Don't ever be mistaken. God is a God of justice, and He will bring justice. That's the promise of God. But in the midst of it, the words of Paul tell us to rise above the ways of this world that is that eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and begin to do evil No. Begin to do what? Good. You know, Jesus understood more than anybody else precisely what was behind evil and what its strategy was. And Jesus is the one that reiterated, you know, before Paul ever spoke it, Jesus said the same kind of words to us about how to win this battle. The winning strategy, Jesus' strategy, is not the easiest one. Right? It isn't the easiest one. But, you know, we're not called to live the easiest life. We're just called to live the best life. Right? The most powerful life. The life that can be a life changer for other people. A life of light, a life of salt. Overcome. It's a war term, you know, overcome. Yeah, we're in a battle. We really are. And how do we overcome? With good. God's method is not to return evil in kind. That's why sometimes Christians are defeated. You don't conquer evil by doing more evil. Doesn't make any sense, does it? You only join the forces of evil. But God's strategy is much more powerful. Do you know that? God's strategy is so much more powerful. The weapons of God are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6 tells us that He has given us these weapons that are far more powerful than all the weapons of the evil one. Good is stronger than evil. Light is more powerful than darkness. Even when the darkness seems to pervade, the sun rises. No matter how hard it may be to see right now, God's strategy is the winning strategy. To do good, not evil. When we get angry and try to get back at someone, now I'm not, believe me, I understand what's going on and even what you have seen in these last couple of days. I know that just like you, I was outraged to see the face of evil being unmasked again in Paris. Just like you, I was outraged. There's no question about that. God is outraged with the evil that can be done in the name of a false god that they call Allah. And even in the response that they wrote, you know, that the ISIS terrorists wrote, taking credit for that terrible atrocity. You know, you read those words that they wrote, if you happen to get a chance to read them, and what they're saying is that their God Allah was behind this, that He is the one who wanted it to happen, and He is the one that is inflicting vengeance on what He called the what they called the Crusaders. You know where that comes from, right? You know the Crusade periods. And I said to my wife this morning, I said, you know, the Crusades was the darkest period in Christian history ever. The darkest period in Christian history. When killing in the name of Jesus was being done. Killing in the name of Jesus. Brutal. Senseless. Oh, they said that they had a cause. In the midst of their so-called cause, they were slaughtering innocent people in the name of Christ. And you know, there were two sides to that war, Muslim and Christian, and both, believe me, both committed atrocities. Both were guilty of the same thing, that which we're speaking of today. But you know what? The Christian Crusades, the killing in Jesus' name, did not stop evil. It did not even prove anything, except for Christians, the fact that Christians could even be sucked into something that was just as evil as what they said they were fighting. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Hey, don't get me wrong, please. Don't leave here and say that Pastor John, you know, thinks that the terrorists are fine and, you know, that it's wrong to try to rid this world of them. I'm not saying that. But you know, I read Christians' Facebook posts that say, you know, the best thing to do would be to send a nuclear bomb to the Middle East and blow the whole thing up. And I throw my hands up in the air and saying, really? Really? You think that would be the best thing to do, is to annihilate millions upon millions of people for the sake of the thousands that are following a wrong religion to their death? You really think that's the right strategy? To nuke the whole Middle East? Are you hearing me? Please see my heart in this, but more importantly, see God's heart. More importantly, see God's heart and see His awareness of what's going on. He is not surprised. This is predicted in the Word of God. You know that. We should not be just surprised at what's going on in the world today, as if we don't have the Spirit of God within us. And we certainly should not stoop to their level to become just as evil as they are. I mean, this has happened in our nation's past, when something of one particular nationality happens, and then people in our country take innocent people of that same nationality and kill them in effigy for, you know, what's going on in another country from that nationality. Are you following me? Do you realize how wrong that is? It would be just as wrong as in this country. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Is you walking down the street and seeing a woman with a turban on, you know, a Muslim woman, whatever that headpiece is called, that, and you know, going over and beating her to death. You know, would that make sense to you? Of course it wouldn't. But you see, that's what happens when we enter into the same spirit as theirs. We can't do that. We can't do that. Oh, I don't claim to know from an American perspective what the right military strategy is. I don't claim to know that. But I don't need to. That's not my job. But I do know what the right spiritual strategy is. And so do you. That spiritual strategy is when we begin to enter into what Paul is saying here. Overcome evil with good. What is good? Well, we can be prayer warriors in this battle. We can be called more to prayer in times of outrage than we can just throwing out and spewing out evil statements. Channel that kind of outrage against evil in the right way. Cause it to motivate you to get on your knees and begin to cry out to the God who can make a difference. Let it motivate you to do something good in response to evil. Let the enemy see what a Christian response is. I was saying to the folks that were gathered in prayer before the service today, that I had this women's ministry website up, and I just smiled when I read this statement. You know, it was a statement this woman wrote, and she said, "Live your life in such a way that when you wake up in the morning, the devil says, 'Oh no, she's up again.'" You hear me? This is the life we're called to make a difference, and you can. In this spiritual battle, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to be pulling down of strongholds. This is the call of the Christian church in terms of taking our offensive. Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I want to tell you something. I never saw gates that move. So when it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the Christian church, it means the Christian church is pushing against the gates. Not that the gates are pushing against the Christians. It's us that are pushing against the strongholds of evil through our powerful prayers and actions of love and compassion and mercy in the midst of a world that needs to see that desperately. that needs to see good. You know what the world needs to see? I was inspired here when I saw, this South American country where it talked about their prison system. And in that prison system, no food is provided for those in prison. Interesting model. So it's the responsibility of the families of the prisoners to actually bring food to their family members who are in prison. But what happens if you have no family members? The church, the Christian church in South America, you know what they're doing? They're taking food to the prisoners. And you know what's amazing? They're becoming known as the people who feed the ones who have no one else to feed them. Now that's testimony. I was reading such incredible, powerful Christian testimonies just about the Christian who was in boot camp and really began being razzed because he was obviously a Christian. He read his Bible, said his prayers out loud at night. As he was saying his prayers out loud at night, some of his, bunk mates actually took their boots and began to pelt him with them. Now, what would your tendency to be? You know what he did? Waited till they went to bed, took those boots that were still laying on top of his bunk, polished every one of them, and put them under the bunks of the men who threw them at him. You know what the testimony was? They never bothered them again. I read of a woman whose husband was going away on weekends when he should have been with her. And since he went on these weekends camping, she decided to pray and actually start doing good instead of being furious. She should pack him lunches when he went. She put little surprises in his backpack because he was an outdoorsman. She tried everything possible to make his weekends away more pleasant. And you know what happened? He started staying home. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's certainly not easy. This word is a hard word to live out. Am I right? It's a hard word. But we need to stop being afraid of hard things and press into God in trust that He gives us the strength and the grace to do what's right, to do what's right in the sight of God. The scripture says in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Right? You know how that scripture ends? Well, I'll tell you. Galatians 6 and verse 9 then, here's what it says. Let us not become weary in doing well, doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Christians around the world are being infected by a worldly disease. That disease is causing apathy, detachment, feelings of insensitivity to the injustices of this world. Striking without warning, this disease infiltrates anyone at any time. You know what it causes? One of the symptoms? I'll tell you a symptom. See if you have it. Do a checkup. That symptom is called compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. You know what it is? It's whenever you look around you and you see so much trouble and so much problem, and you throw your hands up and you think, what can I do about it? What can I do about it? And you don't do anything, not even pray. Compassion fatigue. You know what feeds it? News. You know, do you realize how much spinning there is in the media? How much the media spins the news? There's an old phrase in journalism that's a terrible phrase. It says, if it bleeds, it reads. Bad news sells. And you see, what I'm talking about with this disease and the symptom of compassion fatigue is just that. When all we're getting is the information from the national news medias, and we're seeing only the bad, because they're not reporting the good. What they're not reporting is the thousands and thousands of Muslims that are coming to Christ because of people being called into the mission field to be a testimony to those Muslims of the truth. You know how they're doing it? They're giving their lives at times. They're certainly giving their lives in service to others. And you know what? It's making a difference, even though you're not hearing it reported. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Even Muslims now having dreams at night of Jesus. Did you read that? Dreams being given by God, flocking to... I saw a picture of baptisms going on. Just hundreds of Muslims lined up to be baptized into the true faith. You don't read about that in the secular news media. Our call. Our call. Jesus reminds us that our call is to be salt and light. Amen? We got to combat compassion fatigue. We got to do the checkup here, right? And the checkup from the neck up, as I say. Assess our heart and see what's going on there. Christians are called to enter into God's presence and receive from Him that which we need to be able to give. And you see, there's part of the problem. Remember I said last week that I'm really done with making excuses for people that say, I don't need to go to church. And I used to. I used to say, oh, you're right, you don't. And you know, it's not that you... I won't stand up and say you have to go to church to be a Christian. But Christianity was not meant to be an isolated sport. It's meant to be a team activity, isn't it? Christianity is not something that is isolated. We're called the body of Christ, and we come together. And we know that as we do, we receive from God what we need in order to go out there and do it. This is our filling station. This is the place we come in the presence of God to receive from the Spirit of God, the Word of God, in a way that changes our hearts, that fills our spirit, that refreshes us. You see, here's the problem. We live such busy lives anymore. When we hear a word like this, to overcome evil with good, you know what? We feel so drained already that we really get that compassion fatigue thinking, what can we do? There was a fun story in Tahoma, Washington, about a little basset hound dog called Tattoo. Tattoo. So it says that... while Tattoo, this is reading right from the paper, didn't intend to go out for an evening run, when the owner accidentally shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off, Tattoo had to go for a run, whether he liked it or not. And in Tahoma, Washington, there was a motorcycle policeman, Terry Filbert, that saw this car going by with the basset hound being drugged, you know, by the leash. And the officer commented that the poor basset hound, here's what he said, was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. So the motorcycle officer chased the car to a stop, and so Tattoo was rescued. But not before the dog had reached like 20 mile an hour going down the road, or it was pretty fast, the officer said. You know, I read that and I thought, you know, too many of us, well, we feel too much like Tattoo, you know. We're doing all we can to pick them up and put them down as fast as we can in this busy life that we have. And as a result of it, you know, we become insensitive and we become, you know, fatigued to the good that we can do. We become kind of like insensitive to it, that what can we do? We're already too tired to do anything. You know what I mean? And we don't then do anything. We're not doing the good. You know, someone said, I guess we're all experiencing the rat race. But you know, even when you win the rat race, you're still a rat. You see what I mean? We're called to a different race, aren't we? What does it say in the scriptures? The kind of race that we're called to. The same one Paul said that he was called to. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I push on toward the goal. God calls us to make a difference in our lives. And we got to be careful. You know, that we get so wrapped up in everything else that we're missing the Spirit of God speaking to us about doing that good to our neighbors or our family members or our friends. Doing the good that we could do on our knees, praying for the people that are subject to this terrorism, instead of just simply expressing outrage and anger in sinful ways. No, God calls us to make a difference. And we got to learn how to pace ourselves in life so we can do it. Kim and I are talking about this, you know. We're talking about this in our personal lives, just how we can get some margin, you know, in our lives so that we can still do the good that God calls us to do. Amen? To make the difference that God calls us to. He's going to give you opportunities. That's what it says in this scripture. As opportunity arises, we want to be in the position where we can help. And when we do, when we start to enter into that ministry that God wants us in, buddy, it starts to do a work in us. Then that peace returns, that joy returns, you know, it really does. When we're about the Father's work, that's when we're the happiest. That's when we're the most fulfilled, when we're doing the things that He calls us to. Amen? So yeah, I'm aware of the evil in the world. So is God. And He says, I've called us, I've called you to overcome it. But not with evil, with good. Amen? Can we do that? Can we channel our righteous indignation in a way that actually does good? Sure we can, if we don't get sucked into the same strategy that the world wants to use. We're different. We're called to a different walk. Amen? What do you think? Tell me, what do you think? Something to think about. Now, he's never been without words, so I'm just wondering. Yeah. It's a tough word, isn't it? It's a hard word to hear because it's not easy to do evil. No, to do good. It's not easy. But it's what we're called to. Amen? So we come here today and we expect a nice word that'll lead us into a nice lunch with one another and taste Jim's hot chili. Did you make chili today? I figured you did. Be careful, by the way, you know. I'm not saying it's evil, but it's, I don't know if he uses Diablo sauce or something like that, but yeah. But you know what? I told Kim, I said, I'm not pleased that this is the word that God put on my heart today, because it's not easy to give. But I know it's the word that he wants us to hear. We have to hear these kind of things, don't we? And then we can support one another. And we can empathize one another. Being busy, but still called to make a difference. We can help each other vent in the right way. Channel, you know, what's going on. To inspire each other to good things. So, let's do that. Let's have some lunch and talk a little bit about this, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to see what's going on in the spiritual realm, that that, Lord God, that you are so aware of what the enemy is trying to do. But Lord, I know that you also are here to speak into that, to speak into our lives about what we are called to do. You give us the winning strategy, Lord. So help us to have ears to hear it and help us to have the will to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.